All right, tonight the book of Lamentation. So I'm going to be lamenting for a few weeks. The book of Lamentation is a weird thing in the Bible. People wonder why we have such a thing. But it is written by Jeremiah. It is a mournful addendum to the book of Jeremiah. Through the use of five funeral-type lament, the author grieved over the doom of Jerusalem because of her sin. It is a silent reminder that sin, in spite of all its promises of excitement, carries with it heavy weight of sorrow, grief, misery, barrenness, and pain. So it may be appealing to sin, but there's a price to pay. As Charles Swindoll said in his commentary, it is the other side of the eat and drink and be merry coin. The book does not name the author, but the Jewish tradition attributes it, without a doubt, to Jeremiah. I like the Hebrew title. The Hebrew title is very short. It is only one word, and it is the word how. And this is the first word of verse 1. Now, the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew text. When they did the translation, they added the following words as an introduction to the book. And it's their translation starts with, "And it came to pass, after Israel was taken captive and Jerusalem made desolate, that Jeremiah sat weeping and lamented with this lamentation over Jerusalem and said," then verse 1, "how lonely sits the city." The book must have been written within a narrow period of time. Jeremiah wrote these poetic, they should have been part of poetry, but they are with the major prophet because the writer is a major prophet, but the content is poetic. So these songs were written somewhere between after the fall of Jerusalem to Babylon, that was in 586 BC, and before Jeremiah was taken to Egypt after Gedaliah's assassination in 583 BC. So we have a small window, and this is when Jeremiah wrote these things. The book of Lamentation really has five parts, five laments, if you will. The first one is a lament for a mourning city. That's chapter 1. Then chapter 2 is a lament for a broken people. Chapter 3 is a lament for a suffering prophet. And then chapter 4 is a lament for a ruined kingdom. And then chapter 5 is a lament of a penitent nation. So the book is considered poetic because of its style of writing. It is written in an acrostic form. An acrostic is a composition in which the first word of each verse starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet in the order of the 22 letters of their alphabet. So the people, it's easy to remember. It's like we would write one and start A and then B, C, D, and we go all the way to Z. Each of the first four chapters is arranged in this acrostic pattern. Chapters 1, 2, and 4, each one have 22 verses corresponding to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Chapter 3, the heart of the book, has 66 verses. In this chapter, three letters in a row follow the order of the alphabet. So A, 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 and then it would be B, 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 C, 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 so all the way. Only chapter 5 is not arranged in an acrostic form, even though it has 22 verses. So during his 40 years of ministry, Jeremiah tried to persuade the leaders of Judah to turn back to God and to avoid the national judgment. But they persisted in breaking God's covenant. And when Babylon invaded Judah, Jeremiah again begged the leaders to surrender. That would spare the people, that would spare the city, that would spare the temple. But they arrested him as a traitor. And yet all the words of the prophet came to pass. The theme of this book is suffering sometimes comes from the chastening hand of God. Sometimes it comes from sin, sometimes it comes from the devil, sometimes it comes from different places, but sometimes it comes from the chastening hand of God. This is what is happening here. We will see that throughout the book. The destruction of Jerusalem was a judgment that God sent because his people had rebelled against him. They had rejected over and over all of his warnings. And we must keep in mind that God's chastening, according to Hebrews 12:6, it's an expression of his love. If he would not love them, he would not have chastened them. So in writing this book, Jeremiah expressed his own sorrow at the destruction of the holy city and the destruction of the beautiful temple of the Lord. So it appeared to him as though 40 years of faithful ministry were totally wasted. No one ever listened to any of his messages. He had zero convert. No one came to the Lord. No one listened to him. He ended up in prison a few times, in a dungeon, in a pit. He was a tough cookie, and I really appreciate this man, Jeremiah, because few people would have been able to do what this man did. Chapter 1 deals with Jeremiah's first complaint and his appeal to God for deliverance. Two simple parts in chapter 1, the condition of the city, the first 11 verses, and then the petition for the city, verses 12 to 22. So first, the condition of the city, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she, who was great among the nations. The princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemy. Judah has gone into captivity under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nation. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The roads to Zion, to Jerusalem, mourn because no one comes to the set feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. So following the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians, the author in poetic form laments the destruction of the city. In verses 1 to 11, Jeremiah is the speaker. He speaks of Jerusalem as if the city were a woman, a widow, a slave, in verse 1. And then in verses 12 to 22, with the exception of verse 17, Jerusalem is the speaker. So Jeremiah is the writer, but Jerusalem is the speaker. So Jeremiah mentioned three ways in verse 1 in which the city had changed. Number one, her population had been reduced. The once packed city was now deserted. It used to be full of people. There was always something happening in Jerusalem, different visitors, different worshipers for the different feasts. Now the streets were empty. So population been reduced. Her economic position had changed. The city that had been great among all the other nations, was now reduced to the status of a widow who had nothing. The concept of widowhood is used throughout the Old Testament to describe the position of helpless despair. So Jerusalem was destitute and defenseless. And then number three, her social position had changed. The princess had now become a slave. The city that used to rule over other nations was now forced to serve another nation, Babylon. While other nations enjoyed the peaceful benefits of sleep, Jerusalem found herself crying on her pillow, lamenting her sad state in verse 2 here. She needed the comfort of her lovers and friends, but it did not come. She had forsaken God, her true lover, her true friend, forsaken him for some false gods and some foreign friendships. But in her hour of need, her fickle friends were nowhere to be found, and they had become her enemies in verse 2. She had no one to help ease her misery. So instead of dwelling securely in her own land, Judah had gone into captivity. Verse 3. The Babylonians forced the people to leave their home and to go live in strange country and live as slaves. So the roads, the gates of Jerusalem, once filled with pilgrims coming to worship at the temple, all the roads were deserted. The gates were desolate. The priests were groaning. The feasts, all had been discontinued. And the virgins of Jerusalem were afflicted. Verse 4. That's enough for anyone to lament. Just the four verses you read of what's happening in the city. Total desolation. That's enough to lament. Then in verses 5 to 7, Jeremiah acknowledges that this grief had come upon Jerusalem because of her many sins, he said. Because of the multitude of her transgression, that is why. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy, because of the multitude of her transgression, verse 5. Because of those sins, the splendor had departed from Jerusalem, verse 6. The people were laughed at by their enemies in verse 7. As if the physical trauma was not enough, mental anguish also plagued the people of Jerusalem. They remembered all the treasures that they had in the old days. Remembering what they once had was a mental torture. They were laughed at for falling into the hands of enemies' hands. Mental torture is something that will happen, I believe, in hell. People will be reminded and they will remember all the opportunity that they had had to accept the Lord, how they laughed at the poor Christians who tried to lead them to the Lord. And that will be a terrible torment for those people. Here it was a torment for the city. In verse 8, Jerusalem has sinned grievously. Therefore, she has become vile. All who honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away. Her uncleanness is in her skirt. She did not consider her destiny. Therefore, her collapse was awesome. She had no comforter. Oh God, behold my affliction, for the enemy has magnified himself. The adversary has spread his hand over all her pleasant things. For she has seen the nation enter her sanctuary, those whom you commanded not to enter your congregation. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their valuables for food to restore life. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am mocked. I am scorned, he said. So after describing what had happened to Jerusalem in verses 1 to 7, Jeremiah now explained why it happened in verses 8 to 11. Jerusalem had sinned grievously, he said in verse 8. What happened to Jerusalem was not an attack from a heartless God against innocent people. Everything happened there because of one thing, their sin. They reap what they had sown. When they turned from God to pursue after their idolatrous ways, they did not consider the future in verse 9. That was not important. People do not consider the future. As it is true of many individuals, Jerusalem did not realize that sin leads to death and destruction. The Bible is clear. Ezekiel 18:4 says, "The soul who sinned shall die." Then Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." Crystal clear. The city of Jerusalem received two things because of their sin. Number one is in verse 10. Their temple became desecrated. Pagan nations entered their sanctuary. The building that had been relied on for their security was now defiled before their very eyes and defiled by Gentiles of all people. The Jews viewed their big, huge temple as a giant good luck charm, sort of a big rabbit's foot. They felt safe because God's house was there, thinking God might let other places be ruined, but surely he will not let his own house be ruined. The people learned too late that disobedience brings destruction. So they trusted in the fact that they had the temple, but that did not help. Then the second thing that Jerusalem received was they experienced famine in verse 11. They have given their valuables for food to restore life. So during and after the siege, food was limited. People were forced to barter their treasures for food in order to stay alive. The uselessness of materialism became clear to those who had made silver their goal. They had more silver, more gold than food. And they say that this may happen one day in the United States. You have a lot of powerful people with big bank accounts with a lot of money, but when the food will be gone, and it's in the book of Revelation, during the Great Tribulation, it's going to be terrible. People will have no food. So that's the second thing that Jerusalem experienced was famine. So Jerusalem herself cries out in verse 9, saying that the enemy has triumphed. She laments that she is despised in verse 11. "I am scorned," she says. Then at verse 12, we have the second part. Now we see the petition for the city. Here, the lament changes its focus. Instead of standing on the outside looking in at the city, Jeremiah sort of moved inside and he's looking out. Jerusalem called to those around to take note of her condition. In verses 12 to 19, Jerusalem will call to those who had seen her desolation. And then in verses 20 to 22, Jerusalem will call to the Lord, just like everybody else, sort of a last resort. They're going to try to get help from anybody first. And then, oh, Lord, maybe you can help. Last resort. So here, Jeremiah said, "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see. If there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted on me in the day of his fierce anger. From above he has sent fire into my bones, and it overpowered them. He has spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He has made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions was bound. They were woven together by his hands and thrust upon my neck. He made my strength fail. The Lord delivered me into the hands of those whom I am not able to withstand. The Lord has trampled underfoot all my mighty men in my midst. He has called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord trampled as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. For these things I weep. My eye overflows with water, because the comforter who should restore my life is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevail. Zion spreads out her hand, but there is no one to comfort her. The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that those around him become his adversaries. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. So Jerusalem called out to those who were passing by, observing. And Jerusalem called for them to stop and to pay attention and to take note of her condition. So first she focused on God's judgment that had been poured out on her in verses 12 to 17. Then she will explain in the next two verses that the judgment was really deserved because of their sin. Jerusalem's destruction was not by chance. This is not all bad luck, something happened to us. It was a direct result of God's judgment. The Lord brought it, no one else, nothing else. And Jeremiah used four metaphors to describe God's work against Jerusalem. And the first metaphor is in verse 13. Fire sent into my bone. And then the second metaphor, also in verse 13, a net spread for my feet. And then the third one, is in verse 14, a yoke upon my neck. Not a yoke like we have learned this morning, the yoke from the Lord. This was a yoke of despair. And then the metaphor number 4 in verse 15, a wine press to trample underfoot my mighty man. So in a scene of touching sadness in verse 16 and 17, Jeremiah pictured Jerusalem as a broken, weeping widow stretching out her hands to seek some sympathy, to get some help from someone. But there was no one to comfort her. The city was destitute and despised. The neighbors to whom they had turned for help before were now enemies who viewed Jerusalem as an unclean thing, verse 17. Then in verses 18 and 19, Jerusalem acknowledged there that judgment was caused by a righteous God disciplining unrighteous people. Verse 8, the Lord is righteous. I rebelled against his commandment. Here now all people, behold my sorrow, my virgin, my young men, they have all gone into captivity. God is not the author of evil, nor is he a supreme savage who delights in inflicting punishment on people for no reason. They had been deceived by their own lovers, it says. She says herself in verse 19, I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests, my elders, they breathed their last in the city while they sought food to restore their life. Then verse 20, see, O Lord, that I am in distress. My soul is troubled. My heart is overturned within me. For I have been very rebellious Outside, the sword bereaves. At home, it is like death. They have heard that I sigh with no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. Bring on the day that you have announced, that they may become like me. Let all their wickedness come before you, and do to them as you have done to me. For all my transgressions, for my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. So in the first three chapters of this book, all end with a prayer. And the entire chapter 5 is a prayer. Jerusalem had called to those passing by, verses 12 to 19. Now, finally, she turned her cry to God. She called on the Lord to mention her condition. Last resort, oh Lord, take notice, look at my trouble. After describing her condition in verses 20 and 21, Jerusalem called on God to extend judgment on their enemies. See what they have done to me. Deal with them the same way. So a truth for today here, it is a basic law of life that we reap what we sow. All suffering is not caused by sin, but all sin ultimately lead to suffering. So that's a truth for today. And the main lesson for this chapter 1 is whatever our troubles are, we must keep in mind that God is righteous and we are sinful. We cannot charge God foolishly like the wife of Job wanted him to do. Job said, I will not charge God foolishly. Our chains are usually of our own making, and it is with our own rod that we are beaten. Then chapter 2 deals with a lament for a broken people and the appeal of Jerusalem. First, it was the city. Now we go deeper. We go to the people. There's two parts in chapter 2. First, we see the anger of the Lord in the first 9 verses. And then we see the suffering of the people in verses 10 to 22. So first, the anger of the Lord. Jeremiah says, how the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. He cast down from heaven to the earth the beauty of Israel and did not remember his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up and has not pitied all the habitations of Jacob. He has thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. Strongholds are walls. He has profaned the kingdom and its princes. He has cut off in fierce anger every horn, is every strength of Israel. He has drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. He has blazed against Jacob like a flaming fire which devours all around. Standing like an enemy, he has bent his bow with his right hand like an adversary. He has slain all who were pleasing to his eyes. On the tent of the daughter of Zion, he has poured out his fury like fire. The Lord was like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces. He has destroyed her strongholds. He has increased mourning and lamentation in the daughter of Judah. So the Lord's rejection of his disobedient people is the main theme here. In the first lamentation, in chapter 1, the emphasis was on the desertion of the city. In this lamentation here, it is on the destruction of the city. This destruction included the physical dwellings that were in the city. The palaces were destroyed. Strongholds, the walls, verse 5, were also destroyed. It also included the leaders in verse 2. King Zedekiah, the royal family, were all expelled from their positions of leadership. The reference to every horn of Israel, verse 3, means the royal family. They were the strongest, the most powerful thing in the city. A horn was a symbol of strength. So God removed all those to whom the people looked to for guidance and leadership. So the Lord has not remembered his footstool, the temple mount, verse 1. He has torn down all the walls of the daughters of Judah, in verse 2. He has cut off all the strength of Israel, in verse 3. He has swallowed up Israel, verse 5. Then in the next verses, 6 to 9, this section there, the Lord also laid waste his dwelling. Yes, the temple, the place of meeting where he met with his people, verse 6. He's done violence to his tabernacle, his tent, his dwelling. He has rejected his altar, in verse 7. That is, all the ritual sacrifices, all the religious observance of the people, he has rejected because they had not worshipped him from their heart. It is easy to go through the motion without having any emotion. I believe many people to this day, they go to church as a kind of a ritual. They go in, they leave. It is nothing deep with the Lord. These people were doing that. They were not really worshiping God from their heart, in spirit and in truth, like Jesus said. The law was no more, he says in verse 9, because there were no priests there to teach the law. There were no prophets to receive vision, receive guidance from the Lord. The Lord had ceased all communication with his people. Every group charged by God to lead the people, the king first, the priest, and the prophet, all, every group was affected by Jerusalem's fall. Then at verse 10, we have the second part. Now we get to the suffering of the people. So Jeremiah says in verse 10 there, the elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground and keep silence. They throw dust on their heads. They gird themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem, they bow their heads to the ground. My eyes fail with tears. My heart is troubled. My deep inside is poured on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the infant, they faint in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, where is grain? Where is wine? As they swoon, they fall like the wounded in the streets of the city. As their life is poured out in their mother's bosom. So the survivors of the destruction, they sprinkle dust on their head and they put on sackcloth. Both of those things are signs of serious mourning in verse 10. Sackcloth is a very rough material that would irritate the skin tremendously. So that was mourning. Jeremiah also wept himself as he watched children, as he watched infants fainting in the streets. Verse 11. They were wasting away from hunger, he says in verse 12. Then in verses 13 to 17, Jeremiah describes there the dilemma of Jerusalem and her inhabitants. In verse 13, how shall I console you? To what shall I compare you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I compare with you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? There was no comfort. He could not help. Her prophet had been false. They had not urged the people to repent of their sins and to ward off God's judgment, verse 14. Rather than tell the truth to the people and ask them, people, repent from your sin. They did not. So passers-by and enemies mocked and rejoice over them, verses 15 to 17. In punishing his disobedient people, God fulfilled his word that he had said in Leviticus chapter 26, that if they would do that, that would happen. And it did happen. All your enemies have opened their mouth against you. They hiss and gnash their teeth. They say, "We have swallowed her up. Surely this is the day we have waited for. We have found it. We have seen it. The Lord has done what he purposed. He has fulfilled his word." They had read it earlier in the Old Testament that God would do that, and they ignored it, and now they're paying the price. So God is righteous. He's done what he has said he would do. He has fulfilled his word, which he commanded in days of old. He has thrown down and has not pitied. He has caused your enemy to rejoice over you. He has exalted the horn of your adversary. Then verse 18, their heart cried out to the Lord, "O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give yourself no relief. Give your eyes no rest. Arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift your hands towards him for the life of your young children who faint from hunger at the head of every street." So Jeremiah figuratively asked the wall of the city to join in the lament in verse 18. "O wall, you let tears come down also." He's asking the walls to lift up its hands in prayer for the inhabitants. "You are fainting from hunger on every street." In verses 11 to 19, in this section here, Jeremiah drew five pictures of Jerusalem's condition. Picture number one is in verses 11 and 12. The starvation of the people. Terrible picture. People are hungry. They have no money. The children are crying to their mothers, "Where is the food?" And it's a terrible picture. Picture number two is in verse 13. The lack of comfort and consolation. There is no one to comfort them. There is no one to console them. Then picture number three is the delusions of the false prophets in verse 14. "Your prophet have seen for you false and deceptive vision." What a picture. Showing them, exposing them, those false prophets. And then picture number four is in verses 15 to 17. The mockery of the enemies everywhere around, looking at the city, looking at Jerusalem. They were mocking. And then the last picture, picture number five, is in verses 18 and 19 here. The despair of the people, their misery. Then verse 20, "See, O Lord, and consider. To whom have you done this? Should the women eat their offspring, the children that they have cuddled? Should the priest and prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? Young and old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men, they have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered and not pitied. You have invited as to a feast day the terrors that surround me. In the day of the Lord's anger, there was no refugee or survivor. Those whom I have born and brought up, my enemies have destroyed." So this is the actual prayer called for in verse 19. Remember verse 19? "Arise and cry out." So here's the prayer. The survivors are doing the praying here. Mothers are eating their offspring. Verse 20. This is an incredible thing, very hard to believe. But early in the Old Testament, shortly after he got his people out of Egypt, in the book of Leviticus, in chapter 26, in verse 29, God warned them that if they would not continue with him, there would be terrible consequences. And one of them that he mentioned was that they would eat their offspring. And it did happen. Hundreds of years later, but it came to pass just like God had said. Jeremiah, when we were in chapter 19, verse 9, also mentioned that. Young and old, man and virgin, they were all dying in the streets, verse 21. Jerusalem's situation could not be worse. There were no words of comfort to ease such tragedy. There was only one thing to do, verse 19. Lift up your hands to God. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5, 7, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. That was the only thing that they could do. Now people, they read this book of Lamentation, and they have a picture, an idea of God, and they ask, how can a caring, loving God treat his people the way he treated them here, the people of Judah and Jerusalem? How can a loving God do that? And the answer is very simple. He treated them with care and love for many centuries. He warned them. He cared for them. He did not want them to get hurt. But they persistently disobeyed him. He sent them prophet after prophet to warn them, but they would not listen. Just like a person going to hell. That's what my brother-in-law cannot understand. How can a loving God send someone to hell forever and ever? God is not sending anyone to hell. He does not want any to perish. And he is patient with them. And he provides for them. And he sent people to warn them. And they have to resist and resist and resist in order to end up in hell. Here the people resisted, did not want to hear the prophet, and they end up in a terrible shape like this. God disciplined them with various trials, because the Lord disciplined those he loved. We are told in Proverbs 3. We are also told in Hebrews chapter 12. And still they despised his discipline. Instead of learning from it, they rebelled and they did not repent. So finally, the Lord's patience came to an end, and he destroyed his people. But he spared a remnant through which he will build again a new nation, a new people, and a new church. So the truth for today is the wrath of God is a reality. It's not some fantasy. If we break out of the circle of God's will find ourselves in the circle of his wrath. So you better be in his will if you don't want to be in his wrath. There's two W's for you to choose. I prefer being in his will so that I don't end up in his wrath. So the main lesson for this chapter 2 is God is willing to make us suffer if this is what is required to turn our hearts back to him. So next week, Jeremiah will describe his own personal experience of suffering. All these things will affect him, and he will share them. He will also talk about the mercies of the Lord. He will tell us that they are new every morning. So you can read chapter 3. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the lesson that we learned tonight. Even though not a pleasant lesson, we learn that everyone from day one reap what he or she has sown. We cannot deceive ourselves into thinking that someone can fool you and can do whatever they want, and there will be no consequences to that. There will always be consequences for our sin. Here tonight we read the story that is many, many hundreds of years ago, how the people of Israel, they thought that they could get away with ignoring God, with doing their own thing, rejecting his grace, rejecting his warnings, his prophets, and they did not get away with it. Sooner or later, we have to pay the price. And tonight we see this nation of Israel paying a terrible price for what they have done. May we learn, Lord, because your word says you do not change. The way you were with Adam and Eve, the way you were with David, the way you were with all the kings, with anybody in the Old Testament, you are the same today. You change not. So may we change. May we change our ways. May we turn from evil, and may we repent, and may we turn to you, that we may not have to reap what we have sown. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the lessons that we learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand. The one thing that stands out for me tonight is the terrible things that sin does. Sin is such a deceptive thing. All these things happen that we read tonight because of sin. Is sin worth it? Look at the terrible things that sin does. Sin does really three things. Number one, sin brings desolation and deprivation. It lies. It promises to enrich, but in the end, it robs the person of all the good things that God has given. Jerusalem, a popular princess, became a lonely widow in slavery because of sin. All her luxury was gone. She refused to submit to the Lord. She ended up submitting to the enemy, the Babylonian. It is much better to submit to the Lord. If not, you're going to end up submitting to something else that you will not like. Another thing sin does, sin brings destruction. History tells us that Babylon was the enemy. But Jeremiah tells us that God was the enemy, really, in this case. He supervised the destruction of the temple that the people were worshiping, and even supervised the destruction of his own people. Babylon was just his battle axe. Sin brings destruction. How many lives have you seen of healthy young people totally destroyed by sin? They get into something that destroys the body, and they are lied to that it's going to be great, it's going to be fun, it's going to help, it's going to do all kind of stuff, and end up taking their health and their life. Sin brings destruction. And the third thing that sin brings, we saw it, how many people mock them. Sin brings disgrace. The passerbys offered no comfort. Instead, they all mock and they ridiculed the sinners. And the same thing can happen today. Should not happen, but when someone is taken down by their sin, most people, they mock. I knew it was just a matter of time that he was going to do that. So sin brings disgrace. We need to cry out to God for mercy, because sin has terrible consequences that cannot be just erased. It will rob us of all the good things that God has given us. It will bring us destruction, and it will bring us disgrace. So think about it before you get involved in any sin. These are terrible things that sin does. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your week, your work starting tomorrow. May He help you, watch over you, protect you from the evil one who would love to drag you down into sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.